Let us pray. Lord, be amongst us now. Be in us now. Help us to hear from you now. And Father, in the midst of it, help us to become more like you. Because that's what you call us to. That's what you created us to be like you. In the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Have you ever had a discussion with a group of friends where you talked about all the deals you missed? You know, those places that you could have bought at real low dollars, but for some reason you just said, no, I can't do that now, or it's too much. And if had you bought it back in those days, it would have been worth 12-fold now. The other day I was talking about a piece of land that I had seen down in the Florida Keys. It was in Marathon, and it was a lot that was selling for $60,000. This is about 1995-ish, and you know, I kept on saying, I gotta buy it, and Sally and I were talking, no, we can't buy it. But it was right across the street, and you know, on the other side of the street, there was some land. Come to it, we didn't buy it. The land on the other side turned into a park, so it would have been a lot overlooking the Florida Bay perfectly with boat dockage and everything else right out in front of it. And it probably sells for, I don't even want to think about it. But how many of those have we had in our lives? The ups and the downs. You know, the things where you make good choices, bad choices. How many things like that have gone on in your life? And I'm not just talking about property or finances. How many times have you made a good choice or a bad choice in a relationship, or a good choice or a bad choice in the way you dealt with a relationship? You know, I was taken aback when I heard the reading from Deuteronomy. It says, see, I've set before you this day life and prosperity, death and adversity. It almost sounds like, you know, you get to choose between life and prosperity or death and adversity. Like you either can go on one highway or another highway. And for me, I don't know that I totally think that's what Moses was getting at when he wrote this. I think that what he was really saying was this. In all of life, there will be prosperity, there will be adversity, there will be life, and there will be death. In all of life, because life is this big umbrella. But how you deal in your life will lead you to a way of seeing things from prosperity or looking at things from adversity. By seeing things from death or looking at things through life. How do you meet life? Do you meet it on its terms? Or do you meet it on its terms and then decide, you know, somehow in the midst of this, I'm going to move through it in a way that lifts me up, lifts the people around me up? Or do you go the other direction, where you allow life to, in a sense, conquer you, where you're so overwhelmed with it? You know, I believe that without a shadow of a doubt, Jesus always let life meet him on life's terms, but he met it full head on, always moving in the right direction. But there was not anyone that can tell me that in Jesus' life, there was not adversity. He had adversity out of the gate. Did he have prosperity? Well, I don't know about you. I don't think he had too much prosperity if he got, you know, had to be born in a stable. I don't see where it happens. Odds are Jesus' father, Joseph, died when he was 16 years old. So he experienced death in that way. And I would venture to guess that he experienced death in many ways around him. But at all times and in all places, he had the fullness of life. He had this ability to sort of see the other side of what was going on. Moses says in the book of Deuteronomy, he says, see, I have set before you today life and prosperity, death and adversity. And then he makes it sound like it's contingent upon something. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I am commanding you today, by loving the Lord your God, walking in his ways, and observing his commandments, decrees, and ordinances, then you shall live and become numerous. He's really saying that, you know what? You get to choose. And how you choose does make a difference. How you move through life, the perspective you have on life, does make a difference. But you know, my real problem with this scripture is that I read that, you know what? I'm commanding you today, by loving the Lord your God, walking in his ways and observing his commandments, decrees and ordinances. You know, I seem to always cut out that loving the Lord and walking in his ways. I go right to the commandments. I go right to the things that I don't do so well. I had to chuckle when the psalm was read. It's the one verse, it's about the third verse down. It says, basically, by doing no wrong. In fact, it says this. It says, if I can get this thing open. It says this. Happy are they who observe the decrees and serve him with all their hearts, who never do any wrong, but always walk in his ways. Is there anybody here that's not done any wrong? I mean, I'll be up front with you. Driving here this morning, you know, I was trying to keep a nice, even day. I mean, it's Sunday. I was all excited to be with y'all, to be here, to be prepared. I left early. I'm driving down Atlantic. I get to the 7-Eleven. Somebody cuts me off. You know, I don't like that. You know, I woke up with my normal prayer. God, thank you for giving me another day to try and get it right. And snatch it was away from me already. But I didn't have to go that direction. I didn't have to go that way. And there was more to learn from that event than I could possibly imagine. Because you see, it's not about getting it all right. The righteousness of God, the righteousness that we do, is God's. It's not our own. And it begins there. If you love the Lord God and walk in his ways, we seem to leave that out. We go right to crossing the T's and dotting the I's. You know, I don't think that's what God really wants. I think he set up those commandments, those decrees, those ordinances, yes, to help us to stay within the boundaries of what life will give. I think they're all built for us. Jesus says it real well. You know, man wasn't built for the law. The law was built for man. Okay? But what does Jesus say the summary of the law is? To love the Lord God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. So somehow in the midst of this, loving God is enough. Because in loving God, if you really love God, those ordinances will fall into line. Those decrees will come into perspective. Those commandments will happen. And even when they don't, then God's love and grace will overcome all that's there. But why is it that we spend all our time thinking, I got to get it right. I got to cross those T's. I got to dot those I's. Anybody here beat yourself up for that when you don't do it? Now, you might not let anybody outside know if you're like me. I'm not telling anybody that stuff. But on the inside, what's your brain doing? Have you ever said, please do not raise your hand. But have you ever said, oh, I wish I hadn't said that to somebody. I wish I hadn't said that to him. And then the whole day, what do you do the rest of the day? You try and rework it in your head so you really didn't say it, or you had a good reason to say it, or whatever, and really you had no good reason to say it, you just said it. And yet you waste all this time, all this energy, playing around up in this command center, thinking somehow I can change all of history by, well, I had a reason to do it. You see, it all goes away when you love the Lord God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. It all goes away. All that keeping track. So how do you know if you're really loving God? And to me, this is the part that I hope you hear the most. How do you know when you're really loving God? You know, it's not necessarily always a feeling, is it? It's not always, you know, sort of where you get everything right, because no offense, I know most of you, you don't get it right. But how do you know you're loving God? It's by the way you love other people. It's by the fruits of the Spirit that are in your life that you exhibit. Fruits of the Spirit, quite bluntly, are, you know, love, peace, patience, kindness, forbearance. How do you use them in loving other people? And who are the other people in your life that you're closest to, that you want to love, but you sometimes stumble in that love? Who is it? How well do you love your kids? How well do you love your partners? How do you love Well, do you love your friends? You know, I'll be up front with you. In my life, I think I've loved my friends better than I've loved my family. I confess that. I'm good at loving my friends. You know why? They don't live with me. But the person that I have the most problem loving in my life is myself. You know, all my life, it's been a struggle sometimes. You know, I always laugh because somehow I just don't get at peace all the time. Most of you know me. You know what? How well do you see me operating in social, you know, settings? You know, I can fake it sometimes, but I'm always on edge in a social setting. As I always say, I don't like any attention given to me unless I'm in charge of it. But in social settings, when I go to a social event, I'm so uncomfortable sometimes, and it's been like this especially since I quit drinking some 30 years ago. It's like I have to have something to do. I have to have a purpose there. You mean just talk to people? Oh, my God, what am I going to do unless I'm in control of that? I remember early on when I first discovered that, and I was like, how am I going to function going to social events? So I figured out a way. You can steal this way if you want. And the way I do it is, the moment I get there, I go to the host or the hostess of the party, the one who's throwing it, and I say, do you have a job for me? Most times you get, take out the garbage. And when I go in and I try and deal with other people and I'm just not comfortable with myself, then all of a sudden, if it gets too uncomfortable, I look at them and say, I'm sorry, I got to go take out the garbage. And all of a sudden, I'm okay because I have a purpose again. But why is it that way? You know, you probably all are sitting there saying, Spencer, you really need a shrink. And I probably do. But I would venture to guess a lot of you are exactly the same as me. That when you're in those settings, social especially, where you're uncomfortable, where you don't know the people, where you can't just sort of be who you are, and you feel like you gotta be on, that's when it all of a sudden starts plummeting, doesn't it? And the love that you have for yourself, the little bit that you got, goes out the window. It's there that you have to begin to learn how to love yourself, because it's in loving God and yourself that all of a sudden you have the ability to be in relationship with each other. It's there that all of a sudden God can start working in your lives in new and wonderful ways. It's there that all of a sudden you begin to transform. And transformation is different than change. Change is where you say, I did this, I'm going over to this. You change clothes. But transformation is where you let go of something, where you let go of a behavior that you've had maybe since you were born. You let go of the thing that's causing you to stumble to where you get mad at yourself and mad at your life, but you don't want to get too mad at yourself because you got to live with yourself. So you get mad at everybody else that you kind of live with, but you can push into the other room. You see, it's about transformation. That's what Jesus is getting at in the gospel. I love gospel, Matthew chapter 5. You know, it's the Sermon on the Mount. It's there that Jesus says, you've heard it said in ancient times, thou shalt not commit murder. But I say to you, if you're angry with another person, well, you know what? You're already subject to judgment. He even says that if you call somebody another fool, you're subject to the fires of hell. Let me tell you, I'm burning up now. Because somehow in the midst of it, I do all those things. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Why should you not commit adultery? But then all of a sudden it says, but I tell you, if you lusted after another man's wife, you've already started to do that. Why does it say that? Because relationships are not supposed to be meant up here. Relationships are supposed to be meant here, where you can hold and think. It's not just thinking about it and imagining it. Imagination's for us to go out and move forward. Imagination isn't to make our own little playground in our heads. As we grow older, we have to go along and move forward. And it's in those times of letting go of the roots that lead to the things that sort of displease God that we so keep track of. You know? Oh, I did a good job today. Didn't murder anybody today. Yes, but how many people were you angry at? Oh, about 100. Oh, well, you killed 100 people. But it's there that all of a sudden when we let go of those things that cause damage, that all of a sudden we can begin to love ourselves. It's there that all of a sudden, when we get in touch with our own feelings about what's going on, that we let go and we die to ourselves, the only one that we really are supposed to die to. That's the one that we really are supposed to murder. To murder the self, the ego, the narcissism that we have, where it's all about us, that we aren't the center of the universe. But to do that, I think starts with loving God. Where all of a sudden I say, I'm going to love you, God, today, no matter what. And every time I get into a jam, no matter whether it's in Publix or whether it's in my office, whether it's right here in the sanctuary or when one of you walks out and shakes my hand and I say, I don't like that. It's where all of a sudden I just say, I'm going to love God about it. Because somehow in the midst of that, I let go. I let go of the thing that kills me the most, that narcissistic, egocentric part of me that seems to get me into trouble at every turn, that leads me into the anger that I have for another brother or sister, that leads me into so many things. You see, it's transformation, where I become a little bit less of me and I become a little bit more like him. And it's step by step, little by little, and bit by bit, but it's there that all of a sudden we change things. We transform them. And there we become the salt of the earth. You know, I'm so glad that Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth, and he didn't say, you're the meat and potatoes, you know? Because all I got to do is flavor it. I don't have to supply everything for everybody. But when I flavor it, all of a sudden, it's that way of being lightened up so that I really have, even in the midst of death experience, I'm in the fullness of life. That even when there is adversity, somehow I can look at it and kind of smile and chuckle and say, not about me. It's okay. But it takes loving God. And we practice that in loving each other. You know, this past Wednesday, I actually flew over to the Bahamas again. You know, we've been doing some work over there. And I have to say, you know, this congregation has really helped out. We've raised probably between all the efforts that we've made, myself and a couple other people, and all that you've done, we've raised probably about $250,000, okay? We've already bought an incinerator that's gone over. That was about $125,000 that's going to help clean up the debris. It's, you know, EPA rated. It's all, you know, safe, and it reduces everything to ash. We've got a skid steer that's going to be delivered in March that's going to be there to help clean up the stuff. And now it's just building houses. We've got a couple other things. I've got a meeting next week where we're going after a dump trailer and going after an F-150 if we can get it, so we can get it over so they can pull it around. But I went back, as you remember, in November to go over the first time. Hurricane Dorian hit the end of August, beginning of September, and it just sat over the Abacos forever. And it really destroyed, you know, everything that was there. Most of the houses were, you know, it damaged at the very least. And when I went over there, you know, nothing had been really done at that point at all in where I was in Great Guana. I mean, driving through Marsh Harbor to get to the ferry from the airport, and I felt like I was in Aleppo, you know. It was just like it was all bombed out. You know, here it's been since November. So November, December, January, and I go again. Now, things have been cleaned up a little. The debris from the houses has been taken somewhat away for some of the houses, but none of the houses have really been repaired except usually the people who had second homes that they have plenty of money and they've repaired their second homes. But the Bahamians that are poor there, they still are living in either knocked down half standing homes with mold and everything else in them or in tents. And it was interesting to see. It was cleaner than it was, but still there's so much work to do. So this past Wednesday when I flew over there, I actually borrowed a friend's plane and rented a pilot and paid for the gas and flew a bunch of contractors over there. And because we've got to get skilled labor over there, and the only way I knew how to seal the deal was to get them to see it in first, you know, firsthand. So we flew over there and we walked around and we saw, you know, things, and they got ideas, and in the midst of it, you know, we made a contact for maybe trying to get a concrete plant in there. You know, and the pilot even with us, he was so excited to go see some of the stuff that he walked around. He said, I'll help you out, get people over there. You know, we can do something. And things started to fall in line. But I started to talk to a guy that was over there, Jimmy Aubrey. And the Aubrey family, I think half the people in the Bahamas last name is Aubrey. But Jimmy's family is the ones that own the sail shop in Man O' War that's been around there forever. And I was talking to Jimmy, and he said, you know, the hurricane was interesting. The hurricane brought out the best in people and the worst in people. The worst in people were people who really did have quite a bit and maybe even had insurance. But they went around to all the homes that were destroyed and tried to get anything they could out of it for themselves. And they wouldn't really help anybody. But then there was other people that were the best. And for them, they put their stuff aside to help other people get taken care of. They let, if they had a home semi-standing, let other people move into their house. They made sure that there was food around. They went the extra mile. I wonder who the salt was on that island. I would say it was those folks. It was the folks that looked beyond what was there to what God could have happened there. I guess that's what I'm asking you today. Can you look beyond what's going on in your life to what could happen in your life, even if it's good? Can you look beyond it and say, how much better can it be? Can you look beyond and instead of looking at things that are sort of broken, say, how can we make it better? How can we fix it? How can we heal it? How can we make it so that it's beneficial to others? I challenge you to do this. To do it right today, pick the one thing in your life, that one person in your life that you're resentful of. If you say nobody, I'll call you a liar. Because every one of us has somebody we've been resentful for. And we might have had resentment for a long period of time. It might have been there, and it might have been where we put it away and sort of creeped back, and we put it away and crept back. May have been something else. But pick that one person that you've been resentful for and begin simply to pray for them that they fall in love with God. It'll be amazing to what happens in your life. Because when you pray for somebody who you're really not crazy about to fall in love with God, you know what happens to you? You fall deeper in love with God. And you let go of that very thing that has kept you from the love of God, which is that resentment. And in some senses, you begin to love God and walk in his ways more clearly than if you kept every one of the commandments and crossed every T and dotted every I. Because no longer then is it a math problem from that point on. It's a deep and abiding relationship. That's what you're invited to this day. But do the work of it. Don't take it for granted. Let go and be transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit into a little bit less what you are right now and turn into a little bit more what you ought to be. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.